Appreciate that. Good to have good music. Appreciate your stand on music here. Would like to introduce my wife, Deb. She's right back there. She's standing, sitting next to Jane, keeping each other awake, I'm sure. We have some great associations here. Deb wouldn't be there if Brother Scoville hadn't been a soul winner 100 years or so ago. He was talking about how close, if the fella that he named Brother Regal is just a little ways from death, I don't know how far behind then he will be, so he better be careful there. But he led my father-in-law to the Lord. And if he hadn't led my father-in-law to the Lord, I wouldn't have my wife. So I appreciate that. And then my wife was a roommate with Joy. That was just 50 years ago or so. And we're certainly glad to have some of these associations. And by the time I'm God, they'll be glad, you know. Turn your Bibles, please, to 1 Corinthians. We're going to just touch on a couple verses there and then move back to Genesis. Thought we'd just take it all the way through. You got plenty of time this morning, right? Really appreciate the invitation to be here. We appreciate the school. We pray every day for Ambassador. And we pray for God to keep you true and to get you truer. You're not where you need to be. Neither am I. And hopefully next week we'll be stronger than we are this week. And more powerful and more usable for God. But I appreciate Brother Beal especially. He's been to our church for revival. He came to our men's enrichment conference. And we really have grown to love him and appreciate him and his ministry here. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 11. Now all these things happened unto them for examples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. It distresses me to know that I'm looking at some people who probably, sadly, will be failures, will be shipwrecks. I went to school, started in 1969. And I knew several fellows in school with me who were touted to be the next great, and you fill in the blank, whether it's evangelist or missionary. They were BMOCs, you know, big men on campus. But when they got off campus, they became little men for Christ because they lost the battle. They became shipwrecks. And I know that after 20 years of ministry, I'm sure Brother Beal could take out the old first and second and third and fourth and fifth and sixth year yearbooks, and point to pictures of shipwrecks. Now, how does that happen? Well, that's what we'd like to deal with this morning, and it's important because if you don't determine now not to be a shipwreck, you can easily become one. If you were to go to the internet today, you could find a picture of a female sitting astraddle a chair with her arms across the back of that chair, dressed like the world. And above her picture is the three words, I fired God. She's a graduate of a fundamental Bible preaching college. She has been in the independent Baptist movement. She has been a great musician, written great songs, performed great songs, as we've heard this morning. And yet there she is, dressed like the world, no modesty, no shamefacedness, no sobriety. And she has a blog called I Fired God. And she's trying her dead level best to shut down universities and colleges like this. And you say, how did she get there? Well, I'd like you to turn to Genesis chapter 3. And we have a need today to understand that you don't need to be a victim. You don't need to be a statistic. Claiming the victory is a must. Victory is there, but it's not going to fall on you. Christianity and the Christian life is not a passive, it's an active lifestyle. And what we need to understand is that you can stay true in a world of compromise. You can stay true. But in order to do that, you first must understand and know your enemy. Know Satan's ploy. And I'd like you to look at Genesis chapter 3. Before we look at that, we want to go back and look at the last verse of chapter 1. It says, "And God saw everything that He had made, and behold, it was very good, and the evening and the morning were the sixth day." Things were perfect. We find in chapter 2 that God had given Adam his helpmeet, Eve. And daily they met in the garden, they fellowshipped, and yet there was one rule. Now, I went to college for 6 years. Took a little longer than some folks. I had a roommate that crammed a four-year course into 5 years. But I know that one of the things that gets in the way of colleges and youth groups and churches is that dirty word, standards, rules. And most of them exist because the students or someone has proved that they need to be there, you know. Somebody decided it would be a great idea to take the president of the university's car apart and put it on top of the roof. So it became a rule, you can't do that anymore, you know. And most ever, maybe there are some rules. Are there rules in Ambassador right now that are the fault of somebody here? You know, maybe they're sitting behind me. It's their fault, you know. But there are rules. There are standards. And we chafe at standards and rules, and that's the way the devil wants it, not the way God wants it. Those rules are standards that are for us, that are good for us. And it tells us here in Genesis chapter 3 that Eve was convinced to go against those standards. That only one standard, only one rule. What a minuscule handbook, you know. One rule. "All the trees in the garden you may eat thereof, but of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou mayest not eat. In the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely get really sick." No, thou shalt die. That was the only rule she had to watch. And look what it says here. "Now the serpent was more subtle." Folks, if you're going to know your enemy, you need to understand he's not going to come and hit you in the face. He's going to sneak up behind you. I think probably that, don't get me wrong, I grew up in Michigan. I'm not against the South, but I have learned something down here. I think Satan's a Southerner. You say, what? Because he doesn't come right straight in your face and tell you what he thinks. He'll come from front and he'll hug you and say, "Oh, I love you to death, brother," and then jam it in from the back. You know, that's Southern gentility. Sounds like you know what I'm talking about. He's subtle. He's sneaky. He's sly. And it says here that he was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord had made. And he said unto the woman, "Yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" And the woman said unto the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, ye shall not eat of it. Neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die." Folks, have you ever made the rules worse than they are? Call home the first week you're here and say, "Mom, Dad, get me out of here. They won't let me breathe without permission." Well, there's no rule against breathing in your handbook. And if you read the first two chapters, you won't find that they couldn't touch it. But it became worse in her mind because Satan had already introduced doubt, a question mark. And I want you to understand, in order to know your enemy, Satan must in some way make your best friend your enemy and make your enemy your best friend. Some of you may think that Brother Beal or your deans or your professors are your enemies. Some of you right now are in situations where Satan has convinced you that your parents are your worst enemy. Some of you believe your pastor is your worst enemy. Paul said, am I become your enemy because I speak the truth? And what happens here is that who was Eve's best friend? Next to Adam, who was Eve's best friend? God. They met together every day. They walked and talked in the cool of the garden, but through Satan's subtlety, Satan's slyness, Satan's endeavor here, he convinced Eve that God didn't like her. God was against her. And God wanted her miserable because she couldn't have the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And be careful, folks. When you start thinking that your best friend is now your worst enemy, you're in trouble. Guess what? The Bible tells us in the New Testament that it's possible for a husband to be bitter toward his wife. Is she not his best friend? Now, how does it work? Satan has convinced him that she is a witch. She is terrible. Then why did you say I do? You see, for a while they walked and talked in the cool of the garden, but Satan, through his subtlety, convinced Eve that Satan was her best friend. You see, not only will he convince you that your best friend is your worst enemy, he will convince you that your worst enemy is your best friend. Now, I want to ask you the question, how did it turn out? Well, if Eve hadn't listened, if Eve hadn't been convinced that God was her greatest enemy, would we have Joshua in a hospital today? Would we have premature babies that are brain damaged? Would we have Alcoholics Anonymous? Would we have babies out of wedlock? We wouldn't have any of that. It would have been better for her to understand that that one rule was for her good. But Satan convinced her that that dastardly man named God who made that rule was her worst enemy, and she said, I'm more important than that. Because he then not only convinced her that God was her worst enemy, he convinced her that she just couldn't live without it. She saw that it was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes and it was desirous to make her wise. Ever heard of lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life? For you see, folks, the whole attack is this. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Thoughts become realities. You will never become a statistic until you start thinking wrong. And that's exactly what God did, what Satan did to Eve to make her think God was against her. Don't ever believe that this faculty and this staff and these administrators are against you. They could do what they're doing for a whole lot more money with a whole lot less grief someplace else. But they're here for you. They're here for you. And Satan will say, they hate me. They're against me. Well, let me ask you a question. If you were to go to a doctor, you got this lump somewhere, and he does a lumpectomy and finds out what's in that lump, and he finds out you got cancer and you need treatment, you need surgery right quick. But you walk in there and he says, well, you know, I really want to be their friend. And I don't want to upset them. And I don't want to distress them. And I don't want them not to like me. And so you're perfectly well. Go on home and feel good. And when you die of cancer, what do you think the family's going to say about you, the doctor? That's why you have such expensive insurance, malpractice. Well, folks, God wants us as preachers, as leaders, you one day may be a husband or a wife and a parent, and that child is walking straight toward a hot, red-hot coil on an oven or a stove and is about to put his hand on there and say, oh, I don't want to scare him and I don't want to, he likes it, it's so nice and it's such cherry red. I'll go ahead and let him touch it. And he looks at you and says, why did you not stop me? Well, because I loved you so much. No, you hated him. And we need to understand that Satan appeals to our pride, our selfishness. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. I want it. I deserve it. You are my enemy if you keep it from me. That's what Satan convinced Eve to believe. Now, I want you to understand a principle here. Corporate failure does not excuse personal sin. Now, what am I talking about? Well, if and when, and I hope it never happens, but if and when Ambassador Baptist College turns liberal, that doesn't give you permission to follow in their steps. If and when you write home to mom and dad and they tell you that your church has just invited a rock band to play, that doesn't mean it's acceptable in God's eyes for you. Corporate failure does not permit personal sin. Well, half of all existing Christians had sinned, so Adam said, let's join the crowd. Corporate failure does not allow you to practice what they practice. Let me ask you a question. If 5 Bible colleges and 10 churches of 1,000 or more said it's right, does that make it right? If your professor says it's right, does that make it right? If I say it's right, does that make it right? Now see, corporate failure does not allow or permit personal sin. And here we find that everybody's doing it. That's what Adam could say. Everybody's doing it. And if I don't do it, then I'm going to be on the outside looking in, and my fellowship with Eve will be broken. And so he sinned too. Matter of fact, he did it without deceit, and that's why the sin is on him and not on Eve. Now, the problem here is a concept called peer pressure. I've been a youth pastor, been a church planter, been a pastor, had a Christian school, been a principal, teacher, been a lobbyist in Washington, D.C., and I found something very interesting. People care more about what people think than they care about what God thinks. People care more about what their peer group thinks than what their pastor thinks or what their parents think. I'm glad that you are all dressed and in your right minds here and you look decent and good. But that's because it's a rule. When you go home at Christmas, are you going to choose your styles and your clothes and your appearance because that's what mom and dad want? Or are you going to choose it because it's what fits my clientele of friends? It's amazing how styles change. But they don't. They just repeat. In 1969, when I was a freshman in college, they made a rule against elephant leg bell bottoms on guys. You say, what? At the knee, they'd start to billow out. And they would come below the shoe so that the whole bottom of them got all worn out, going along the sidewalk. You could never see a guy's shoe. Matter of fact, a guy could probably go barefoot and no one would ever know. A couple of them tried. That's why the rule. What was worse is elephant leg bell bottoms in corduroy. They could start a rhythm band. You know, wearing flip-flops under those things, you get flip-flops all the way down the sidewalk. You say, boy, that was weird back in 1969. Guess what's back? Elephant leg bell-bottoms are back. And some of you want to wear them. Why? Because they're cool. Who says they're cool? Oh, the pastor does. And my parents do. And Brother Beal says they're cool. So I want to wear them. Oh, no. Oh, Brother Beal and I are still wearing those string ties, you know. White socks. Oh, I guess they're back too, you know. Who sets your standards and who sets your styles? Does God? Or does your peer group? Are you peer group driven? Are you God driven? You see, Daniel purposed in his heart he would not be peer group driven. He only had three other friends. By the way, be very careful who you choose for friends. I tell you what, I'm glad. I'd like to be a Daniel. I'd like to have three friends that would go to the furnace for me. But we find here that the peer group, the peer pressure, that which appeals to my flesh and appeals to my pride is what got Eve to fall. If you know your enemy is going to do that, then you should be able to recognize what's going on. So if you come up against a rule and you say, I hate that rule, stop. And say, why do I hate that rule? Why was that rule made? Why is that standard in the Bible? Why did God set that standard up? And what is it going to do for me to humble myself under that standard? What is it going to do for me in the long run? Because it's always a test of present pleasure versus future treasure. It'll always be that way. And understand that it's really a standard of love. For you to put up a barrier that keeps your child from falling down the steps is not a hindrance because you don't want him having the fun of the fall. It's for his own good. And for his future to have one. So we know what the enemy's plan is because we're not ignorant of the devil's devices. He doesn't do anything new. He just keeps repeating the old tricks because they work. So if we know our enemy, Satan's ploy, we need to know God's plan. Seek His face. You recognize the chase and then you seek His face. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13, we saw there that the secret to winning this battle is understanding what God gave us here. He says here again, let me read it for you again. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. You see, Satan comes along and says, nobody knows the troubles you've seen. Well, folks, I don't want to burst your bubble, but God says everybody knows about the troubles you've seen. Everybody's been there. Everybody's faced loneliness. Everybody's faced guilt. Everybody's faced all of these things. But God is faithful. God is faithful, who will not suffer you. You can pass every test. You can have the victory. He will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with the temptation also make what? A way to what? Escape. Do you understand that the devil as a roaring lion walketh about seeking whom he may devour? You must escape him. That's the thing about standards. It's interesting. The word standard comes from a military word dealing with the colors. The standard. It was always at the front of the battle. The flag would go at the front. And the standard had three different things about it. Number one, it identified the armies. A standard will always point you out as being God's. Number two, it always established the battle line. Isn't that interesting? Well, wherever the hem length is, there's the battle line, isn't it? Wherever the hair length is, there's the battle line. it identifies the army, it establishes the battle line, but thirdly, it draws fire from both sides. Did you ever notice that? It draws fire from both sides. You folks are all supposed to be on the same side here at Ambassador, right? We're all here for the right reason, doing the right thing, gaining an education to become next generation spiritual leaders. Then why are you taking pot shots at the standards and those who make them? Sadly, the enemy takes pot shots at them. Bunch of squares, weirdos, dressed decently in an order. Women look like women, men look like men. There are no shims. That's a she and a him together. I had to explain it for some of you. Go, what's a shim? See, God's plan is to establish standards that will protect you. God's deliverance is revealed. In Philippians chapter 2, it tells us that we are to have the mindset, the way of thinking. For you see, what did God alter in Eve? Or what did Satan alter in Eve? Her thinking. God sent His Son with a mindset. Let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus, who thought it not robbery to be equal to God, but made Himself, humbled Himself in obedience, even unto the death of the cross. Now we find here three things. First of all, we find in Jesus Christ a humility. A humility. If you will obey joyously the standards of Ambassador Baptist College, you're going to find that you have a life of power. A humility that says, I will place myself in order under. By the way, you know what? You have the ability. Don't call it a right. You don't have any rights. Jesus died for you. You gave up your rights when you accept Him as your personal Savior. You have no rights. But you have the ability. You have the ability to disobey standards. But you don't have the right to. But you have the ability to. But if you're going to obey standards, if you're going to obey and submit yourself to the standard like Eve was supposed to, there must be humility. For you see, that's the counterpart to the pride, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And Jesus set the example. He is the prime example. Did Jesus have the right as well as the ability to call 10,000 angels and destroy the world and set Himself free? Yes. He could have called. But what's the next line in that song? He died alone for you and me. You see, He humbled Himself. And then what? Humbled Himself and became, next word, obedient. For you see, humility must be there before holiness happens. Humility must be there before holiness happens. You cannot be holy and proud of it. You cannot be holy and say, look at me, I'm better than you. Oh, isn't that a characteristic of colleges? Back in 1974, my wife and I had been married shy of a year. We went up to be camp staff at Camp Joy in Wisconsin. Back in those days, it was not a year-round camp. It was just a summer camp run by Joy Baptist Camp Association out of a bunch of churches in Chicago. My wife was from Chicago. And so we got to be up there, and I was the waterfront director, and she was the craft director. I had a title, I was the assistant director of camp. That meant I drove the garbage truck. Every morning I gathered all the trash and drove this garbage truck up to the dump, dumped it all out, came back, and that was, you know, titles carry responsibilities. And they're not all pleasant. Oh, you're the assistant director? Yeah, I'm the garbage man. Is that all? No, I had to mow the lawn too. But we were up there, and one of the rules was, don't wear any college-related clothing. Huh? Well, we get all our staff from four or five different Christian schools, and we don't want there to be any conflicts. These are Christians, right? Supposedly. And yet we have the propensity in us to go walking down the street with our ambassador shirt on, or with the Bob Jones shirt on, or with the Northland shirt on, or all the other, and we're better than you. Back in the mid-80s, we had a Christian school. I was in Ohio, Englewood, Ohio. We were there for 18 years. God helped us plant a church there. God planted the church there in spite of us, I think. And in one semester, I had three different Christian colleges come and present their ministry. And after the third one had come, they had this big nine projector shooting stuff up there and loudspeakers and everything. And after it was all over, the guy says to me, he says, "What did you think of our presentation?" I said, "Do you really want me to answer that?" And he goes, "Yeah." I said, "Well, let's let the guys go." And he sat down and I said, "Why does your school exist?" He says, "Well, we're training the next generation of Christian leaders." And so I named another school and I said, "No, why do you suppose they exist?" I said, "What would their answer be?" And he said, "Well, I suppose they're training the next generation of Christian leaders." And I said, "Well, what do you suppose if this one?" And I named the third one. He says, "Well, they're probably training the next generation of Christian leaders." I said, "Then why in the world are you acting like each other is an enemy?" Because the presentations were so obviously bent to persuade them against the other Christian schools. Come to our school. We've got sunny beaches. Come to our school. Why take an imitation when we're the original? Come to our school. Well, everybody does this. You know. I said, when did you ever ask my young people in my Christian school to pray about where God wanted them to go to school? Oh, I forgot that. He said that to me. I forgot that. I said, young sir, listen, I'm not concerned about which Christian college they go to. I just don't want them to go to Ohio State. I don't want them to go to Wright State. I don't want them to go to Sinclair Christian Community College. I want them to go to a Bible college. Would you please help me and not hurt me? Because they're out there acting like each other is the enemy. Know God's plan. Seek His face. You see, you must humble yourself under God's authority in order to be holy. And then what's the next step? Well, if you're going to be humble, then you can be holy. And if you're going to be holy, then you can be happy. For God, when he had died on the cross, verse 8 says, "And God hath given him," what? "A name that's above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee will bow and every tongue will confess." You see, the pattern is you must be humble to be holy, and if you're holy, then you can be happy. And if you're not humble and holy, you'll never be happy. Or you might have some short-term pleasure, but it doesn't last, and you'll have a guilt complex that'll kill you. Know God's plan. Well, what's God's plan then? Well, it's humility. Humility yields to holiness. Holiness yields in obedience to victory. Think about it. Let's go back to Eve. If she had said, "Satan, I know what you say sounds really good. It sounds reasonable. It looks like it should be good for food. It's very pleasant to look at. It's desirous to set me up with society as being wise as God. But God said, don't." And there must be a reason that God said, "don't," that I'm still not understanding. But guess what, folks? She didn't do that, and where is she now? She's dead. What God said was true. "In the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." Now let me ask you a question. Are you fighting standards in your life? For you see, you can probably give me some logical, reasonable answers to questions of why a woman ought to wear pants or why a guy, by the way, why a guy ought to wear kilts or dresses. The other day I was shocked. Literally, just a week ago. I'm driving down Wade Hampton Boulevard, heading toward here. I go past the post office. I'm going up the hill. I look over there, and there is a person, a human, I think, and had hiking shoes on, had woolen knee socks, had a nice pleated skirt, and it was in camouflage, and a backpack, and a stocking cap with nice curls that came out around the shoulders. And I said, what in the world is a woman walking up? And I drove up there, and this woman had a beard. And this woman wasn't a woman. It was a shim in a skirt. And it wasn't a kilt. It wasn't plaid at all. It was just a camouflage print pleated skirt. And it was no wonder that the knee socks were there, because he didn't have the legs for it, you know. And you're saying, well, what's the point? Well, let me ask you, what is the point? Is there, and it's interesting. Girls will say that I can wear what I want to wear because it's more comfortable. And why do you suppose guys are saying they can wear skirts? Because it's more comfortable. It's in the book. I got an article out of New York about 7 Christmases ago. And here's this guy in his skirt looking in the window at a pair of pants. I'm saying, what's wrong with this picture? And underneath it says, men are claiming a comfort reason for wearing them. Well, folks, I don't care what your excuse is. You can probably be reasonable. You know, well, there is a time when wearing skin-tight blue jeans is going to be more modest for a girl. Whatever you say about that, there's one problem. God said it's not so. For you see, we're not dealing, and I was talking about this. You see, what we've got here, you've got beautiful poinsettias, and you see the leaves that have turned red and everything. But guess what? I could kill that plant a lot quicker by going to the root than I can to the leaf. And see, we get all bent out of shape about the leaves and the flowers of standards. But the problem is the root called the heart. For out of the heart, the mouth speaketh. For with the heart are the issues of life. And God's plan is, I want your heart. We'll change from those kinds of standards. Let's get into your pocketbook. How many of you have a problem with tithing? Well, I'm a student. I can't tithe. It's a heart issue, folks. It's not a money issue. A friend of mine does taxes for pastors for free. 1 year he did 28 pastors' taxes. Out of those 28, 26 of them did not tithe. The majority answer when he asked them this question, why don't you tithe? One of the two answers fit most every one of them. They said either this, number one, if I tithe, I couldn't live. The church pays me too little. The other answer was, well, this money has already been tithed. I'm not obligated. They haven't read their Bible much because the Levites were supposed to tithe. But you may have a problem with tithing. You may have a problem with giving. And I don't care how reasonable, how situationally ethical it sounds. If God said something, that's the way it is. And it's best for us. Because once again, Eve didn't think so. And where's she? She's dead. Just like God said. So know God's plan. Humble yourself to become obedient in order to be happy in God's economy. Now, let's see that how it works out in these last few minutes. Now, notice, as a result of the sin, there was separation from God. And God set up a plan where that separation could be conquered. Take a look here. He set up this plan, and it's called the curses. How could that be a plan? Well, let me ask you a question. Was it God's will for Satan to be crushed on the cross? Was it? Yes, it sure was. Matter of fact, he said so in verse 15. I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. The cross was God's will for deliverance, wasn't it? But we don't like to think about that when it comes to the curse on the woman and the curse on the man. But do you know that it is God's will for a woman to be ruled by the man, and it is God's will for a man to work in order to eat and provide for his family? He said, well, that's Old Testament. No, it's New Testament too. 2 Timothy chapter 2 tells us that it is God's will for a woman to be saved in childbearing. That's Old Testament. That's what it says right here. Under the woman, he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception in sorrow. Thou shalt bring forth children. Lots of us say, well, that's the curse on the woman. What's the curse on the man? We haven't finished with the curse on the woman. The second one is the one that we're really fighting against today. That's where all the problem comes from. It says here, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. That word, and thy desire shall be unto the husband, simply means that you women have an inborn concept of, I'm going to rule the man. I'm going to be in charge here. And you have the ability to wrap them around your little finger. It's called tears. All right, go ahead. You know. That's one way. There are others in marriage. The marriage bed can be used as a weapon. Ought not to be. But sadly it is. But the woman says, I'm going to run this place. I can deal with money a lot better than that dodo bird. He's thrown away more money than that. Oh, I can't believe it. And so practically, reasonably, you can lay out your reasons for not being a submissive wife. But God says what? You'll serve the man. You'll place yourself in order under on purpose, just like Jesus did. You will humble yourself. That's a New Testament concept as well. Shamefaced and sober and quiet and taught by the man. But I know more than he had. I got more of a knowledge in my little finger than he's got in his whole brain. God knew that when he made him, put you together, because he needed a help fit for him. But he never gave you permission to run his life. But then again, he never gave him permission to run yours. He gave him permission to put you on a pedestal and honor you as the weaker vessel. You see, the man then was given this curse. He said, thorns and thistles shall the earth bring forth unto thee, and thou shalt eat of the herb of the field, and in the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread till thou return unto the ground, for out of this wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt return. I hope that you have learned a work ethic, men. You'll never be worth a hill of beans to any pastor as an assistant or to any church as an evangelist if you don't know how to work. You say, oh yeah, evangelism, it's great. You go, you make up 5 sermons, you preach them, they give you a whole bunch of money, you go do it all over again. No work to it. Easy life. If that's your idea of getting something else. God says if a man won't work, he ought not to eat. 2 Thessalonians. You see, all of these principles are New Testament repeated. Now, understand this. I'm not your enemy. I want you to understand it is God's will, ladies, that you be what God put here. The curse is God's will for you today. The curse on you men is God's will for you today. And in order to be happy in it, you must humble yourself to it. It won't come naturally. This is supernatural Christian living. Supernatural victory. And you see, the issue, the flower of dress, or the flower of music, or the flower of dating and marrying a lost person, all those are out there at the end. The root of the problem is, will I humble myself under the authority of God and become obedient in holiness, and then He'll give me my happiness. You cannot be any happier than to be in the very center of God's will with a clear conscience, a pure heart, and all the fruit that comes from that. And you will always be miserable out there living your own thing, never being fulfilled. Oh yeah, you can wear what you want, you can be with who you want, you can listen to what you want, but you'll be miserable. Because Eve is dead. And she's our example. For you see, in the book of Genesis, God gave us the law of the firsts and the lasts and homiletics. And He taught us this principle from the beginning. If you will humble your heart and allow God to have His way in what you wear, in what you listen to, and who you go with, because the visible God is very concerned about, because He expects us, according to Ezekiel, to teach My people the difference between the holy and the profane. And there is nothing more holy than your body. Your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. And Jesus paid for it with His blood. Therefore, glorify Him with your body and your spirit, which are His. And how you cover it, and how you display it, and how you use it, and what you say with it, and what you think with it, are all important to God. And they must be conformed to the law of God's Word. And when you humble yourself and say, not My will, but Thine be done, like Jesus did at Gethsemane, then you'll see the fruit of a dying on the cross, dead to self, alive to Christ, claiming the victory. For you see, the whole plan, the purpose God's plan it has, is to embrace your place. Men, are you glad God made you a man? With all the responsibilities that go with it? Are you glad that God has placed on you that pressure to be a spiritual head to your wife or your coming wife? Are you practicing that now? No, I don't mean you're running around bossing all the women on campus. Are you leading with quiet spirituality? Are you claiming the power of God to be a working, serving, trusting, obeying man of God that can be followed? Are you embracing your manhood? Ladies, are you embracing your femininity? Oh yeah, I'm embracing them as tight as I can. I got these Wrangler jeans made for girls. No. Are you embracing your modesty? Embracing your shamefacedness and your sobriety? Are you embracing your ability to let it be the hidden man of the heart that adorns you with grace? Because whatever looks you've got now are going to go away. You know, girls with an hourglass figure, the sand shifts. And if that's what you're counting on, if that's all it took to get your guy, then you're in deep trouble, because when it's gone, so is he. Will you embrace your femininity? Embrace the fact that you're a woman, a godly woman that knows how to submit and knows how to lead and knows how to teach and knows how to honor? Because if we would have men that embrace their manhood and women that embrace their womanhood, we would have families that are gigantic in power for God. It's a matter of the heart. Not the head, the heart. Know your enemy. He wants to make your worst enemy your best friend and your best friend your worst enemy. He wants to appeal to your pride. And understand this, young people. What you tolerate, you have to defend. What you defend, you'll become a believer in. And what you believe, you'll do almost anything to preserve the right to practice. And if Satan can convince you that that fruit is better than obedience, you'll defend it, you'll believe it, you'll practice it, and your spiritual life will die. But if you will humble yourself into obedience to the very clear command of Scripture, be the man, be the woman, submit to the authority of God. Humble yourself unto obedience And He will bring that happiness that your joy might be full. Let's pray. Father, we ask your blessing that you might bring to remembrance these things to our hearts. There hath no temptation taken us but such as is common to man. May each one of these young people determine today, I will humble myself and obey God, because the fruit that God promises may not come immediately, but it will be worth the wait. I will be God's man. I will be God's woman. We pray in Jesus' name.